All right, good morning, church. For those of you who have a copy of the scriptures with you, if you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll be beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 17 this morning. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Let's pray. Father God, we know that you are holy, that you are a keeper of your promises, including this one, that you have called out the house and lineage of David. And we'll see that in the text today as Pastor Rich brings it to us, that you kept your promise and through the house and lineage of David was the Son of God descended. Lord, we are thankful that you sent your Son as we're leading up to Easter and as we're observing this Palm Sunday, that you sent your Son for us to fulfill this promise, to fulfill your plan, to redeem us from our sins and iniquities. Lord, we thank you for your goodness in this way. We thank you for this eternal provision, for the daily provision that you make for us, in a physical sense, in the spiritual sense, Lord, in providing your word for us. Lord, it is our daily bread, and we are grateful that you've given it to us. Remind us that it's there. Remind us not to neglect the provision that you've made for us. Lord, bless the pastor as he brings the word this morning. Please bless the continued praise of your name and your greatness in the remainder of this service. Help us to remember that we are to praise you not just on Sundays, but on Mondays through Saturdays. Lord, not just in the Good Friday service this Friday, but every day leading up to it and every day thereafter. Lord, we are so grateful for what you have done for us. And we pray that you will do for us who have been made part of your church and part of your body, for others who've not yet come to know you. It's in your name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Nathan. Good morning, church. Would you turn in your copy of the scriptures with me to the second chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2. Now you're saying, I know what some of you are thinking, Rich, that's the Christmas passage. You've got your holidays mixed up. This is Palm Sunday. We should be waving palms, not reading about Christmas. Well, we are going through the Gospel of Luke, and it just so happens that this paragraph falls on today. So the house and lineage of David is what we're focusing on today. The house and lineage of David. Very, very significant. Luke chapter 2, it's verses 1 to 7, probably 7 of the most well-known verses in Scripture, right? It's the Christmas story, right? Jesus is born, and it begins with registration by Caesar Augustus commanding all people of the Roman Empire to be registered. Joseph went down from Galilee, city called Nazareth, goes to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and because of the house and lineage of David. So that's what we're going to focus on today. What's happened so far in the book of Luke is Gabriel has appeared, the angel of the Lord has appeared to Zechariah and says, your wife's going to have a son. And that's going to be John the Baptist. He's going to be the prophet to prepare the way of the Lord. And then Gabriel appears to Mary. And Mary is a very young woman. She's not married. And he says to Mary, you're going to be the mother of the one who is to be Messiah. Both of them believed, one more than the other. The man, of course, had to be made silent and mute because, look, how do I know this is true? And Mary said, be it unto me as you have spoken, right? So Elizabeth did have a son, John the Baptist. Mary is here reported of having a son, and it's Jesus the Christ. And this is the story, this is how it goes. So we're familiar with that story altogether, right? We know it. We know these seven verses very well. But I want to look at this because right in the middle of it, he was of the house and lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And then the time came for her to give birth to her son. Very familiar story. Three things emerge from the biblical narrative as I see it that we need to talk about. Number one is continuity. Continuity. Some of you have got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament, and the Old Testament is a ton of stories over a ton of time, and I just don't know how it all fits together. And then you've got the New Testament, the birth of Jesus, and then you've got the church, and then the prophecy, all right? And so you're a little more familiar with that. But what I see here is continuity. It's something we need to really understand. What do I mean by continuity? I mean this. All of Scripture is one continuous story of God's redemption plan. All of Scripture is one continuous story. And if you read it, you discover that. Jesus Christ was not just some historic person that came along and decided to be a religious leader and created a following. And what we have today is a result of a man who had these ambitions of becoming a leader and creating a following. That's not what Christianity is. The continuity of all of Scripture from the very beginning of Scripture, it is God's purpose and God's plan to send a redeemer for humanity. Jesus Christ was not plan B to the sinfulness of man. God created man and woman in his image, and they sinned. They crossed over his loving boundaries. And it wasn't like God said, oh man, now what am I going to do? This was his plan. And so the Redeemer appears. So why all this stuff about Israel? Why all the stuff in the Old Testament? The land and the people. The land and the people through which the promised rescuer of humanity would come. That's why. Because it very clearly shows the hand of God throughout history up until the point that Jesus Christ appeared. By the way, he is the fulcrum of all of history, okay? And the land and the people through which the promised rescuer, the Messiah, Jesus, would come. The promised purpose of God for us, the objects of his love, to rescue us. And you see then, as you read all of the Old Testament and going through the Gospels and the New Testament, God's hand of providence, God's leading hand, making sure that his plan is working out among the brokenness of human history. Would you agree with me that there is a great deal of brokenness in human history? There's no question about that. And yet as we read God's providence through the record of Scriptures, we see it all leading up to Jesus. And as today we're looking back to Jesus and looking forward to his return. And we can count on that based on what's already happened. Because God has spoken and God is a promise keeper. And so the continuity is the land and the people. Now specifically in here, we're talking about the city of David. Because that's where Joseph went. Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that everybody in the Roman Empire had to register. Why? Because they were going to be taxed. Somebody had to pay the government, right? We know what that's like. Okay, so Joseph gets up out of Nazareth in Galilee, and he takes with him Mary. Mary is his betrothed. It's a legal pledge to be married, but they're not actually man and wife living together yet, okay? And so he goes to the city of David. Now, what is the city of David? Remember Samuel back in the Old Testament. And Israel wanted a king. We want to be like the other nations. We don't want to follow these elders and these judges. Some of them are just corrupt. We want a king to be like all the other nations. Talk about that in a few minutes. So they got a king. He was a popular choice. His name was Saul. Didn't last long because he got trapped by all the perks of being a king. And so the Lord rejected him and his kingdom. And so the Lord says to Samuel, he says, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. It's 1 Samuel 16, chapter 1. We're also very familiar with Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, small little village, but from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. That's a prophecy that was fulfilled. And when the three wise men came at Christmas, remember, and they go to Jerusalem, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Where do they go? Right there, Micah 5, 2. Bethlehem, that's where you need to go. And it was true. That's where they went. So that's the city of David, Bethlehem. I don't know if you knew this or not. Bethlehem is considered the city of David. Now you know. Now you're not going to go to bed as dumb as you woke up this morning, right? Okay, so now it's not just the city of David, but the family of David. He was of the house and lineage of David. And if you were to look over at chapter 3, and you would see the genealogy, beginning in verse 23, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So he starts with Jesus and he starts going backwards all the way to the end of the chapter where he's up with Adam and then God, right? So, and in verse 31, you see David's name appear in that lineage. So Joseph was of the lineage of David. So what is that? And we see that also in Matthew chapter 1. This is the family record of God's progressing purpose. The family record of God's progressing purpose. So this is the continuity of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all of it, one continuous story of God's redemption plan. And we can have great confidence in it because of that. Here's the second thing that I see, and it is a covenant. Because as this line, the house and lineage of David, points directly to a covenant. Now, covenant may be a word that some of you are not particularly familiar with. It's kind of like another word for promise. A covenant is where God says, I promise to be this way towards you. And we know one thing about God, and that is that he is a promise keeper. When God makes a promise, he keeps it, literally. He keeps it, right? It is his promised disposition, and it's his promise to David. And that's what Nathan read before the sermon today. That was God's promise to David. I will make a name for you. I will make a family for you, and you will always have a son to rule on the throne. And that is specifically fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why this verse is so important. He was of the house and lineage of David. That's why Joseph goes to Bethlehem, because he was a descendant of David. And that promise we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now you say, Rich, there were some pretty awful kings back in the days of Judah and Israel. Yes. There's no question about that. Some of them were really, really awful. But listen, this covenant that God made with David was an unconditional covenant. What do I mean by unconditional? It was a covenant where God said, this is not an if-then. If you keep your part of the covenant, then I'm going to keep mine. No, no. God said, I will do this, period. It's not based on any condition. I will do this. And so we find that as we look at the biblical record, 2 Chronicles 21:7, some pretty awful kings reigning over Judah, okay? Some pretty awful guys. And here's what the Lord said. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. So if you were to look at Matthew chapter 1, there's the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And in those verses, you have the genealogy of Jesus all through the kings of Israel and Judah, and then the time through the captivity when Judah was taken captive by Babylon, and then when they return, and then during the occupation, the Greco-Roman occupation of the people of Israel, all the way right up to when Jesus was born. Okay. Now, just get a little bit of time frame here. From the time that God made this promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, take from that time, was about 1000 BC, to the time when Jesus was born, and it's calculated he's born right around about 4 or 5 BC, right? So we're talking about approximately 1000 years from when God made that promise to when the promise was fulfilled that Jesus was born. 1000 years. What was happening 1000 years ago? Well, the Crusades. Remember those? It's a dark moment of Christian history, but that's what was going on. I believe, some of you may argue with me, but I believe those Crusades happened because of bad theology. But that's what was going on. Not only that, William the Conqueror, 1066, in the Battle of Hastings, where he became the conqueror and the new emperor of the European countries. So all that's what was going on about 1,000 years ago. It's pretty hard to imagine that, isn't it? I mean, this year we're celebrating our country being 250 years old. We're pretty young when it comes to countries, right? But the reason why this is important, he was the house and lineage of David, is because this one who is to be born would reign on the throne of David. You're in Luke chapter 2. Look back at Luke chapter 1, the first chapter of Luke, and look at verses 32 and 33 with me. Now, this is the angel Gabriel appeared to and is speaking to a young woman, probably a girl in her mid to later teens, okay? Not married, okay? And she says, you're going to have a son. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There it is. Gabriel coming right directly from God and communicating that to Mary. So, who is this one who will occupy the throne of David? He was the one who will be the ruler of God's people. He is the ruler of God's people. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Tell us about that again, verses that we normally quote around Christmas time. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he will reign on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom he will establish righteousness and justice, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Listen to me. That is a promise of God. That is the one who is recorded in this birth right here. Okay? Now, if you're a skeptic, there is no honest historian who will deny the existence of Jesus Christ in history. It doesn't exist. An honest skeptic that denies Jesus, okay? And Jesus could not have been just a good teacher or a good man, because you can't be just a good teacher and a good man and say all the things that he did and do all the things that he did. You have to deal with that. You have to deal with that history, because those are verifiable elements of history, right? So here he is, the one who is to be the ruler of God's people. The one, what is the ruler of God's people? He is the one to whom his people look for their security and satisfaction. The one to whom God's people look for their security and their satisfaction. And I want you to notice something. What kind of person, what kind of leader did God the Creator, the Heavenly Father, what did he send to us? Thankfully, he did not send a politician. The problem is, most of the people who were looking for the Messiah in that day were expecting just such a person. A conqueror, a military conqueror, and one who would rule them as a sovereign. But that's not what he sent us. Christians, listen to me. Let's not ever look to a politician for our security and our satisfaction. Okay? Now, governance ordained by God. Yes, it is. And we need to participate that as much as possible as good citizens. We do. But let's not give a politician the place that belongs only to God. You with me on that? I was expecting a little better amen than that. Get so discouraged looking at the news. Come, Lord Jesus. That's all I can say. So this is the day. 33 years later, Jesus is marching into Jerusalem. What's he on? It's not just a donkey. It's the foal of a donkey. It's a baby donkey. Okay? A young'un. Let's call it an adolescent. Okay? So it was rebelling. No, I'm just kidding. And he's marching into Jerusalem. Now, there's significance to that, because that's what a conquering king would do. But a conquering king would ride in on his white stallion. That's not what Jesus was on. He came as one who was bringing peace in a sense of humility. And what was the crowd singing? Hosanna, what? To the Son of David. You see, they knew what was going on. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were looking, based on Old Testament scriptures, they were looking for this one. Hosanna to the Son of David. It's Matthew 21:9. This is the triumphal entry. That's what we're celebrating today. Israel was waiting for what's called their consolation. What does consolation mean? Their encouragement. All the stuff that they had been through since their captivity and the intertestamental periods and all the oppression, Israel was waiting for their consolation. That's why they were waiting for some kind of a general or a politician. We need somebody to free us from this awful mess that we're in. And they didn't realize that the cause of their mess lies on their inside right here. And that's the rescuer that came. Right? So when they said, Hosanna to the Son of David, that crying out was a cheer of hope and a cry for peace. It was a cheer of hope and a cry for peace. And may I suggest that when we get together to worship, that's exactly what we're doing. A cheer of hope and a cry for peace. When we sing together, we don't just sing songs for the sake of singing. There is a clear message to the music that we sing. It's theology. It's introducing us to the one who is worthy of our worship and our praise. It is worthy of our meditation, and that's what music is. It is a form of meditation, so we ought to sing it much and sing it often and sing it loudly as you do here. And some of you sing it even louder at home, which is, I'm glad you do, so... Hosanna to the Son of David. So there's the continuity that is there, the continuity and the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with David. That's clear in this text. Thirdly, lastly, contrast. I see great contrast in this because we're focusing on Jesus Christ coming, right? And we know the story how he came. But how does this paragraph, how does this chapter, Luke chapter 2, how does it begin? In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So it begins with a political statement, a historic geopolitical statement. Okay, the Roman Empire was dominant during this time. It was massive during this time. Everything around the Mediterranean Sea, all right? But there's great contrast here. What's the contrast? Caesar Augustus, you have the most powerful man. In terms of position and authority, you have the most powerful man in the known ancient world. And then in contrast, in the same paragraph, you have the Creator lying in a feeding trough. How's that for contrast? The Creator in a very obscure and meager setting. How's that for contrast? Well, let's look at him, because through history, you've got all the kings and all the emperors and all the statesmen and all the world leaders, and you have them, and then you have this son of David, who was born to reign. Now, what do we have under the kings and emperors? First of all, let's begin with hubris. What is hubris? Well, it's thinking a little more highly of yourself than you ought to think. I think that's very natural for people in very high positions of authority like that. And when you have that hubris, what naturally follows is intrigue. Okay? Intrigue. So let's look at Caesar Augustus for a minute. His name was Gaius Octavius. Gaius Octavius. He was an adopted grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was the ruler during the Roman Republic, right? And then Julius Caesar was assassinated in, anybody know what year? 44 BC. And then as a result of that assassination, what emerged was a triumvirate over the Roman Republic. And it included Gaius Octavius, Marcus Lepidus, and Mark Antony. Those three were a triumvirate. Now, as my father-in-law often said, any entity with more than one head is what? A monster, yes. And so it became with the Roman Republic. Civil war broke out. And Marcus Lepidus fell from power because he was considered the weakest of that triumvirate. And then Mark Antony aligns with Cleopatra of Egypt. Well, Egypt was conquered in BC 31, and guess what resulted from that? Antony and Cleopatra commit suicide. Sounds like a great movie, doesn't it? Oh, wait. And as a result of that, Octavius becomes the supreme leader in 27 BC, and the Roman Senate labeled him as Augustus Caesar. What does Augustus mean? August, you should know this. What does Augustus mean? Exalted one. Exalted. Caesar Augustus means exalted leader. And he brought about what's known as the Pax Romana, Roman peace, that lasted for about 250 years. So this is a significant historical figure here. Very significant. All right. So much for that history, except for one thing. He brought about Roman peace, Pax Romana, which lasted for 250 years, but peace for whom? Was it peace for the Jews? Was it peace for the Christians? Not by a long shot. Let's talk about some subsequent emperors. Emperor Caligula demanded his image be set up in the Jerusalem temple. Thankfully, he died before that could actually happen. And then there's Emperor Nero, nice fella. Really nice fella, right? And under him, Paul and Peter both experienced their executions. Very, very cruel and severe persecution. And then there's Emperor Vespasian. He and his son Titus are the ones who destroyed Jerusalem and then destroyed the temple, which is why there's no temple even today, because it was destroyed in 70 AD. And then you have Emperor Domitian, who was one who brought about the most severe persecution of the church, all the way into the end of the third century. So that's where you have kings and emperors. Now contrast that with the Son of David. How did the Son of David come? Jesus Christ, the Son of David. How did he come? In humility. He came in humility. The one who is the sovereign creator of the universe comes to us in humility. It's mind-blowing, but it's true. Here he is lying in a feeding trough for animals. And then he comes into Jerusalem on the back of a foal of a donkey. It's not what a conqueror does. But he came in peace. Let's go back to the kings and emperors. What's true about them? Well, they love to be served, don't they? They love to be served. It is one of the trappings of anybody who's in a position of influence. They love to be served. this one, what did he say? The Son of David. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to, and to give his life a ransom for many. The good shepherd, watch this, laid down his life for his sheep. You see the contrast there? It couldn't be any greater. He laid down his life for his sheep. This leader, this rescuer, rescued his people by laying down his life. He invested himself totally, absolutely, by giving up his life. You beginning to see a contrast of who's worthy of being followed? That's kind of the point, because the whole theme of this study of the Gospel of Luke is follow me. Jesus says, follow me. Let's go back to the kings and emperors. How do they rule? How do they take over? By subjugation. They conquer and then they occupy. That's how it was done. Conquer and occupy. What does the Son of David do? He leads by invitation. What does he say? He says, come to me. He says, walk with me. He says, abide in me as a branch abides in the vine. Let's go back to the kings and emperors. How do they maintain their kingdom? By control and manipulation. That is not how the Son of David does. He does it through creating transformation and inner peace in the hearts and minds of his people. Think about that. Is the God you worship a God who you think is out to just control you? Or is the God who we worship the God of the Bible who is in the business of transforming your heart and mind to establish that inner peace in you so that you're not always at odds with everybody else? There's a big difference there, isn't there? The Son of David. How about peace? Pax Romana lasted for 250 years. Incidentally, this year, guess how old America is? 250 years. So that gives us a little bit of reference there, doesn't it? 250, that's how long Pax Romana, Roman peace, lasted. And then what? Well, then not so much peace, right? But the Son of David, his righteous kingdom and his peace will last how long? Now think about that. What brings a kingdom to its ruin? Intrigue, conflict. People who have different ideas about how things ought to be done. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. It will be forever. And lastly, take the kings and the emperors. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the people of Israel come to Samuel because he had a couple of sons and they did not follow in his steps of working with the people with integrity. And they despised Samuel's sons, right? Said, you need to make for us a king. We want a king because we want to be like other nations. And Samuel says, no, you don't. You don't want a king. And they said, yes, we do. And Samuel says, no, you don't. And Samuel, he's perturbed. He goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, they want a king. What's up with that? They know they don't want a king. And the Lord says, this is so interesting. He says, Samuel, listen to the people. Because they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. That's what God said. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. So listen to the people and let them have a king. And so their first king was Saul. He was the people's choice. He was not a good choice. But he was the people's choice. Well, let's talk about democracy. No, I'm just kidding. The best leadership structure is a benevolent sovereignty, but that's only what we will find in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But they had rejected God. I'm going to say something striking right here, okay? God does not coerce you to follow him. He doesn't. In fact, you can be just like the people of Israel says, we want a king, you know, God, yeah, okay, we get it, but we want to follow a king. And you can be following all that intrigue, all that control, because you think it's better for us, it's easier for us, right? And you can treat God that way, and you can marginalize him and say, you know, I can keep you kind of in the back of my mind, but I'm really not going to follow you. Here's the tragic part to this scenario, okay? If you insist on that long enough, God will step aside and second the motion. And eventually, he's going to ask you, how's that working out for you? Because, you know, that's the whole story of human history. Our first parents rejected God's loving boundaries. And God stepped aside and he seconded the motion. And then God said, how's that working out for you? A branch that's severed from the tree can only do one thing. Die. That's it. That's why for every one of us in this room, our number one need is that we need to be, we must be reconciled to God. That's your number one need here today. Because if you reject him long enough, eventually God will step aside and second the motion and said, you want to live on your own for yourself? Then I'll let you do it for eternity. With no chance of changing your mind. Listen, that's dark. You know what that is? That's hell. God calls you to himself. This shepherd king, see him looking at you today, and he's saying, follow me. I will take you to the Father. I will reconcile you to the one who is the source and the sustainer of your life. I will take you to the one who is your highest good and your deepest satisfaction. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then you look, we read Revelation earlier, you look all the way back down to Revelation chapter 11, and the Lord has given us just a glimpse of the future, of what's going to come in the future. And what is it? This statement. And we sing it. And the tune will come to your mind as soon as I start reading this statement. But it's a God statement. What is it? The kingdoms of this world have become what? The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You recognize that, don't you? Some of you are looking at me like, huh? You need to get some culture. That's Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It makes sense. It makes sense that this shepherd king says to you, follow me. He's the one you want to follow. Because if you're following anyone else, it will end in ruin. Mark my word on that. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we are grateful for the grace that you have lavished upon us by giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to us from all of his glory, the second person of the Trinity. And he left all that behind to come as one of us and to become a servant and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And on that cross, Father, you poured into him all of our sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Father, this is such an amazing story of love and forgiveness and redemption. And we thank you for that. May we look to Jesus as our shepherd king and follow him gladly and willingly and joyfully, purposefully. And if you're here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, I would love to be able to talk with you and demonstrate to you how you can become a follower of Jesus. Eternity hangs in the balance. So I ask you to seek me out or one of our elders, Pastor Adam or Dwight or Skip or Max. Some of them will be standing at the back door. If you have questions, questions are okay here. Seek them out. This needs to be dealt with. You need to be reconciled to God. And that only happens by being a follower of Jesus. Father, work in our hearts today. And I ask, Lord, that you would rescue us from all other objects of trust and security and satisfaction. May we look solely to the one who is our highest good and our deepest satisfaction, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our Shepherd King. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.